Tonight's reading is Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of this man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw this, she was determined to go with her. She said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jack. Let me add my welcome to Nix. Great to see you tonight. My name is John, if we've not met. A very warm welcome to you. I wonder, we're going to be looking at this book. Do keep that open, page 267. That'll be a big help to me and a big help to you. I wonder if you ever find yourself thinking that maybe the gospel is just too good to be true. We read in the Bible that God is good. We see some incredible things that Jesus did. We sometimes see miraculous things happen today. We hear about forgiveness. And we talk about all that Jesus did on the cross, how he bought us, how he's given us new life. We hear things about heaven, eternity with God, suffering and pain, replaced with peace and joy and satisfaction. It can seem a bit unreal, can't it? Because life is hard. There is loneliness, there is stress and depression and unemployment and exhaustion and relationship breakdown. There's bereavement, broken families, financial difficulties, and more hospital appointments than we can care to mention. Life is hard. And the gospel can seem unreal sometimes, can't it? I wonder if you've been to Disneyland before. We went last year. This is one of the photos that we took when with the whole family. You're welcomed by smiling, happy, helpful people. It's a very strange thing to find, helpful people. People who wish you a magical time, in French. Disney songs play. There are princesses skipping through the streets. The streets are pristine. The buildings look great. Everything is clean. There are parades. Straight ahead is Cinderella's fairy tale castle. There are fireworks every night, an amazing drone display with flying trains and boats and another Cinderella pumpkin carriage. It's an amazing place, but you just know it's pretend. Our daughter was four. She's a bit older now, but she was four the first time that we went. And she saw Winnie the Pooh across the street. She saw this scruffy, overweight yellow bear whose costume was slightly coming apart at the seams. And she turned around and said to me, "Daddy, is that just a man wearing a costume?" And the whole magic was gone. The hope of the gospel can feel a bit like that sometimes, can't it? It looks magical, but as time passes, the paint gradually peels, the smile fades, and we are left asking, will the tragedy of life expose it as a fraud? Will it prove to just be a fairy tale? But we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks or so looking at Ruth. Why not, if you've not read it before, or even if you had and read it recently, why not read it again? It'll take you 20 minutes this week. Before we go any further, I'm going to stop and we're going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. We thank you so much that in Jesus Christ you have given us everything. And we thank you that you have given us a precious hope that we can sing, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ." And we ask this evening that you would make him more real to us. Whatever situation we've left behind at home, whatever situation we've come here from, would you help us to see Jesus clearly and to learn to trust you more? Please would you speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth is set in dark times. We're about 1,100 years before Jesus came. Israel has been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've been brought through the Red Sea, and the Lord has brought his people into the Promised Land under Joshua's leadership. In Ruth 1, verse 1, we find out where we are. We're in the days when the judges ruled. It's a brutal, violent, dark time in Israel's history. There is civil war. There's an unending downward spiral of sin and judgment, salvation, and then more sin. And it gets really grim, actually, the end of Judges. It is summed up, you can see over, just over the page, with these words right at the end of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In Ruth, we are introduced to a real Israelite family in those days. As Israel waits for a king, this short book of Ruth can feel a bit like Disneyland. Now, the days are dark, but here is an account of a family that shines with beauty and purity and hope. And as we read it, we find that the same God who said, "Let light shine in the darkness," who is a refuge for his people, the same God who shows his unfailing love, his loving kindness, that God rules and reigns over each and every situation as he keeps his promises. The book is called Ruth, but it's really about Naomi and her God, chapter 1, about this lady Naomi. She leaves, but the Lord turns her back, brings her back to himself. Now we're going to look at it in two parts. First of all, verses 1 to 5, we have leaving. Can we get the next slide here? Thanks. Good old formatting. I promise it didn't do that on my computer. Look down at verse 1 with me. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. In the Bible, famine is more than just a natural disaster. It's a sign of a deep spiritual problem. And when divine judgment falls, the proper response is repentance. The Hebrew word is often translated return or to turn. But Naomi's family don't do that, do they? Instead of turning to God, they move to Moab. They go as refugees in a foreign land, fleeing a famine. But whilst there may be food there, it is not the right solution. It's a decision that's full of irony. It's a time of famine. They are from the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. We know of Bethlehem for other reasons. It's where kings come from. King David came from Bethlehem in Judah. The Lord Jesus born in Bethlehem. Verse 3, we see Naomi's husband is called Elimelech. His name means, my God is king. And yet this family, instead of turning to God as king when famine hits, instead of seeking to do what he commands, they do the opposite. They run the other way. They go to Moab. They go to enemy territory. It is like someone from Kyiv seeking refuge from the war in Moscow. In Deuteronomy 23, Moab was one of the people groups that refused to give Israelite refugees bread and water. Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, they don't turn to the Lord. In their pride, they take matters into their own hands. They try and fix things on their own. There's no hint of self-reflection. There is no acknowledgement of sin. It's a bit like walking away when the marriage gets tough. At first, their move is only temporary. Did you see that they sojourn? That word means they stay for a while. But by the time we get to verse 4, they've been there for 10 years. Isn't that the way that it often goes when someone walks away from the Lord? You don't wake up one morning and think, right, today's the day I'm going to walk away, do you? At least in your mind, it is one small decision that turns into another decision, and eventually it snowballs. It's like saying on a Sunday, let's go out for a long lunch, and it's okay if we don't get back in time for church. So easy for that to become a habit. And then 1 week becomes a month, which becomes 6 months, which suddenly becomes 2 years, which becomes 10 years. Or the work meeting with a colleague, that non-Christian colleague, turns into coffee as friends, which turns into dinner. And over time, far, far more intimacy than you had planned, and a relationship that leads you to drift away from Jesus. We could replicate that with 1,000 different scenarios. Money worries that drifts into gambling, boredom that flows into addiction. So often people will come to me and say that they feel spiritually dry, that they feel empty, that God is distant. And I'll take them to somewhere like Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But we don't do it, do we? We find it so hard. It's like we have something inbuilt in us that makes us run away from him. We turn everywhere but to him. It's like a child that comes to you when they've lost something. I can't find my shoes. And there they are, standing right in front of the shoe cupboard. Their shoes are literally right in front of them. You point to them, and they say, "I've looked everywhere. I can't see them anywhere." Looking up at the ceiling as they go. This family, they live in Moab. They experience some of the tragedy of life. First, Naomi's husband dies. We don't know if they'd been there for a long time. We don't know if the boxes had been unpacked or if they stood in a pile in the corner as a tribute to his loss. Her two sons go and marry Moabite women from the local area. No doubt that would have been bittersweet wedding days. Joy, but there would have been an empty seat at the table. But those are weddings that under Israelite law should never have happened. Weddings, marriages that were forbidden. Forbidden to marry someone with a different God. And a year passes after the weddings, then another, and then another, and another. 10 years go by, but no grandchildren come. Maybe you know the pain of childlessness, the grief of infertility, miscarriage, tears for a life that never came, maybe feelings of shame. And then after that final crushing blow comes, Naomi's two precious boys die. One after the other. Have a look down at the end of verse 5. The woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, it's really moving. It is tragic. Naomi gives her verdict on what she feels about all this in verse 20. Over the page. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty." Little glimpse into what it must have felt like, a really broken, desperate situation. And she leaves the Lord. Instead of finding life and bread, she finds emptiness. It is like trying to drink from a well that is cracked and dry. It has proved useless. It has proved hostile. It has proved empty. And so finally, verse 6. Naomi packs up her belongings and leaves Moab. And she returns to the Lord. This chapter is really all about that word, actually, returning. Our English translations hide it sometimes. They try to make the story a bit more readable. They do a really great job, but it means we lose some of the flow. That word comes 12 times in verses 6 to 22, return. It is the embodiment of repentance. As Naomi physically turns away from Moab and turns back to the Lord, we'll see over the next few weeks, she returns spiritually to him. She moves from emptiness and bitterness to fullness and joy. Read me from verse 6. "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." Know that it's God's initiative, it's God's grace that brings Naomi to return. Sure, Naomi's response may come first grammatically. She arose, she got up and went. But chronologically, the Lord's action came first. The Lord had visited his people. He had stopped the famine. He had brought food. And so she returned. One writer puts it like this: God parted the clouds in Naomi's dark world. The Lord visited his people, and just as he had visited his people when they were in Egypt, when he heard their cries for mercy, and he rescues them. Just as he had visited Hannah when he heard her prayer and he gave her a baby. The Lord visits his people and gives them food. Naomi's a very, very long way off, and yet this news reaches her. God's grace even reaches her in the fields of Moab. Isn't that amazing? She sets off, she returns. She's returning to the place of her birth, but she doesn't really realize this yet. It is far more than that. To return to Bethlehem for her is to leave her old life behind. The life that she had built for herself. It is to turn her back on her pride and the way that she tried to fix things herself. And she returns to the land of promise. She returns to the Lord who makes and who keeps those promises. And she returns and she finds refuge under his wings. Ultimately, as we all come on to see, she finds joy and redemption and life. She finds a place in amongst God's people again. She returns, she isn't alone, her daughters-in-law are with her. And the stakes for them would be really high, because these are two Moabite women. These are the enemy coming with her. For them, returning with Naomi means leaving everything they knew. Leaving their family, leaving their friends, leaving their culture, leaving their religion. And so Naomi says to them, don't go with me. She says, go, return to your mother's house. She is still pretty hopeless at this stage. And she thinks that hopelessness will extend to them. Verse 11 to 14, she says, why on earth would you go with me? There is no future for you with me. I can't give you another husband to care for you. I have nothing to offer you. Do you see that Naomi doesn't doubt that she lives under God's sovereign hand? Verse 13, she says, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Verse 20, she says, the Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me, and the Lord has brought calamity upon me. She's not slandering him. She's not saying how awful he is. She calls him the Lord. It's the covenant name, the name that he gave to his people to call him. She knows who God is. He is the God who makes and keeps his promises. He is the God who is always faithful. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is sovereign, even through the choices that she has made, even in this choice that she has made, even in this tragedy. I'm sure she would have cried out, why? What have I done to be brought this low? What have I done to deserve this? Not realizing the horror of turning away from the Lord. I'm sure she asked the what if question. What if we hadn't moved to Moab? What if we'd chosen this course of treatment? What if I hadn't said that? What if? And when tragedy strikes, we pour out our hearts that it is not fair. I'm sure she felt anger, anger at life, anger at death, maybe anger at God. Maybe she wept at the futility of life. What is the point in living if we all die anyway? She wants to be called bitter. I wonder how you would expect God to respond to her. Harshly? In a rage? He doesn't rebuke Naomi. You know, sometimes life can feel incredibly bitter. Sometimes life can be horrible and hard. Sometimes the tragedy can be overwhelming and it can leave us feeling broken and empty. And it is not wrong to scream, why? Suffering is often held up as the silver bullet against God. How can there be a God if he allows suffering? How can a loving God allow suffering? Actually, it is atheists who struggle to answer that question properly. Because why does it matter? If we are just atoms, why does it matter? The Bible never ducks pain, it stands face to face with it. And we're left with this paradox, we're left with this seeming contradiction. God is in control. He is able to stop the tragedy. He is able to give light and life and happiness and joy. He's able to stop tragedies, but he doesn't always. And yet he's always loving. It's confusing. We ask why. We don't understand. And yet the Lord uses this because he has got a bigger plan in store. Because he is bringing Naomi back to himself. Because he has got a wonderful restoration for her in store. The principal of my Bible college where I studied used to challenge us. He would say, will you let God disagree with you? When you think you know the answer, will you let yourself be corrected by what God says? And he used to give us two reasons why we should. Number one, God is all sovereign, knows everything, and he never makes mistakes. Number two, God is the unchanging Lord, always intends to keep his promises, and he will keep them exactly the way that he intends. Those are truths that we must cling to in times of tragedy. My principal died whilst we were at college, and it was a truth that we're forced to acknowledge. God is in control. God never makes mistakes. Bad things happen, but God is a God of love. Sometimes it's easy to think that God doesn't see or God doesn't care. Sometimes we think that he can't know what I'm going through. Like a God who made the world and then goes off to make a cup of tea. Oblivious to the tragedy and the pain that he leaves behind. But Naomi doesn't let us think that. God never lets us think that. She says, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. The Lord has afflicted me. God knows, God sees Naomi's situation. We don't understand it fully, but he is right there, working out all things according to his good purpose. He is right there, faithfully keeping his promises. Orpah, one of Naomi's daughters-in-law, leaves. The cost is too great for her. She doesn't want to go. She doesn't want to leave her family. She doesn't want to turn. But Ruth clings to her. And she says those famous words of a covenant commitment in verse 16. She says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Ruth throws herself in with Naomi. She goes in with Naomi's people. She throws herself in with Naomi's God. And so they return. They return to Bethlehem. They return to the house of bread. On one level, this is all about leaving and returning. Leaving the Lord, returning to him. But towards the end of the chapter, we start to zoom out. And we find that underpinning all of this is the Lord's kindness. On some level, Naomi knows it. She knows God's kindness. She returns home because God has come to the aid of his people, because he has brought food for them. Do you see how she says goodbye to her daughters-in-law? She prays for them. Verse 8, have a look down at that. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with ye, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Naomi knows that God is kind, but that is not her felt experience. She only feels the hand of judgment against her. She struggles to see God's goodness in her pain. You know, it can be like that sometimes, can't it? The pain so great that we just cannot begin to see how these truths about God fit in with my circumstances. Maybe you have asked something like this: if God is in control over this pain, whatever it is, can I trust him? Can I love him? Naomi must have asked that herself. She's quick to recognize God's sovereign hand bringing her back empty, but God doesn't leave her like that. He is not finished with her. It is not the end of the story. We get a glimpse of it at the end of our chapter. Verse 22, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. They come to the house of bread at harvest time. Naomi thinks she's come back empty, but she has Ruth, who we'll come on to see later in chapter 4, is better to you than seven sons. See, Ruth clings to Naomi, and as she looks after her, God provides for them in wonderful ways. Have a look over, actually, to chapter 4, verse 15. Verse 14. The woman say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi takes the child, lays him on her lap, becomes his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood say, "A son has been born to Naomi." As we read the joy that Naomi has as she holds her newborn grandson, we're told this baby is called Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, the future king over Israel, the one who would bring rest to his people, the one who would bring peace and victory to his people, who would lead a wonderful kingdom. God is in control, keeping his promises in the ordinary joys and tragedies of life. Flick forward with me to Matthew chapter 1. Page 973. This account of Jesus' life opens with these words: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the family tree of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now have a look down, just cast your eyes down to verse 5. Any names that you might recognize there? Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. See, Ruth, this young, poor Moabite widow is given a place in the family of the Lord Jesus. Naomi is given life in her old age. Here is a wonderful reversal of fortunes. Here is the Lord turning these lives upside down. Here is the Lord bringing about life as people turn to him. Here is the Lord keeping his promises, the God who is always in control, always intending to keep his promises and always keeping them exactly the way he means to. Actually, that is something that we see at the cross, isn't it? In Acts 2, Peter says, Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked people, put him to death. God's purposes worked out through human decision and suffering. See, friends, this isn't Disneyland. This isn't a fairy tale dropped into the middle of harsh day-to-day life. This is reality, and this is what our God is like. God reverses the fortunes of people. He lifts up those who are in the pit. He heals the brokenhearted. He gives life to the dead. Those who are empty, he fills abundantly. And our God is still the same. He is still in control, even in the day-to-day of life's tragedies. And he always keeps his promises. And through it all, he calls you and me to turn to him. Not to run from him, but to turn to him. To trust him through the ups and downs. To hold on to him when all it feels like is bitterness and emptiness. And he comes and he calls us to take refuge, to find shelter, and one day to find wonderful joy and fullness of life. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we find life so hard sometimes. We don't always understand what you are doing when tragedy strikes. But we see the way that you work in and through those things. Father, we see the way that you work in and through Naomi's life, using that tragedy to bring her back to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn to trust you just as she does, to learn to turn back to you just as Naomi does, to take refuge under your wings and to one day find that wonderful fullness and life that you give. Father, would you help us to learn to trust you? Could you help us to learn to rest in you? Thank you that you are able to turn the deepest, darkest tragedy into wonderful joy. And so we ask that you grant us patience, whatever we are going through today and this week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.